should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion?
Good morning. It's great to have you with us this morning. Everyone hear me right there? That's good. We continue this morning our series on the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And today I want to bring to you a subject which is very important to the function and unity of the local church. You don't have to look very far this morning to see that it is a team effort to hold a church service. It requires different gifts working together in the body. So the subject for this morning is the spiritual gifts, which the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation gives to every one of his children. And perhaps you're here this morning and you don't actually know what your spiritual gift is. Well, my prayer is as we go through these next few messages together that you'll come to understand what the spiritual gift is that God has given you. Because when you understand the gift that God has given you, you can better serve the Lord. It also helps you to understand other people in the body which are very different to you. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. We are one body, but many different functions which have to work together. And so I believe this message is pivotal to every Christian in their walk with the Lord to come to that understanding of not only how their own gift functions, but also how other people function too. So, for instance, we're going to go into more depth, of course, but in Romans chapter 12, we're given a list of spiritual gifts. And you might think, well, that sounds awfully spiritual and heavenly. And, well, actually, as we go through these gifts, you'll just see how practical they are. You see, God doesn't waste his power. He doesn't waste anything. And when he gives you a gift, it has a very practical use in the church. And those gifts are sometimes very starkly different to each other. For instance, one of the gifts here mentioned is the gift of mercy. And some of you would know Christians like this. They have this gift of empathy. Someone's going through a trial and they are just magnetized to this other Christian who all of a sudden can weep with them, can laugh with them, can feel everything with them. And that's the gift of mercy, a very important gift in the church. But then you have this other extreme over here called the prophet, or you could call him the rebuker. And he is like the watchdog of the church, okay? He can smell error coming. He can feel a tremor. There's an earthquake coming. And he has this sixth sense about people. Now, he's not always right, okay? But he has a sixth sense about people, can very quickly analyze someone. And so let's just say, for instance, a visitor comes into the church. Everyone else is completely duped by them, let's just say, because perhaps they aren't a very nice character. Everyone else is very friendly. And you look at the prophet and he's not looking too happy. And you wonder what the problem is. Then after the service, that prophet, the person with the rebuking gift, goes up to them, asks a couple of very key questions which expose the person, and then he rebukes them sharply and says, look, I don't think you really should be here. And all the mercies that are sensitive to people's emotions and everything are cringing. And they say, what in the world is going on here? And they're ready to lynch the rebuker. Okay? So to have an understanding of how the different gifts work in the body is important. It's important for toleration of each other, but also for the unity and the function of the body. So I trust this will be helpful to you this morning. We're only going to cover three of the gifts listed here in Proverbs 12 this morning, and then in the next message we're going to cover the other four. And at the very end of these, after we've gone through all seven of these gifts, I will be handing out a questionnaire which you can fill out for yourself, which will help you just to analyse yourself, okay, and find out what spiritual gift you have. So I trust it'll be helpful, a practical set of messages which we commence this morning. Okay, just by way of introduction, we have already, and we'll pray in a minute after I've finished this introduction, we've already studied the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember that? In Galatians chapter 5. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, we have nine clusters, a cluster of nine fruits mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. We need to make sure we distinguish between the fruit of the Spirit, or some people call it the graces of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit mentioned here in Romans chapter 12 are seven gifts. You also remember that those nine fruits of the Spirit were love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They have a lot to do with my personal refreshment with the Lord. And then that fragrance overflowing to being a blessing to others. But it's very much the Holy Spirit ministering to me, producing in me the fruit required for a fragrant Christian life. But then when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, to the gifts of the Spirit, I'll list them for you. We have prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and mercy. Or you could call them the prophet, the servant, the teacher, the exhorter, the giver, the ruler or the organizer, and the mercy. The fruits of the Spirit have very much to do with my personal refreshment with the Lord, and it's a great blessing to me. But when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, they're very much to do with the functionality and the cohesiveness of the body of Christ. So the fruits of the Spirit maybe perhaps are for me somewhat, but the gifts of the Spirit are very much for others. And we have to reiterate this today because people are doing things in the name of the Holy Spirit today for your personal development as a Christian and saying if you receive this gift of the Holy Spirit or this blessing, you're going to be a vibrant Christian. And it's all a bit inward focused. It's not correctly focused. You remember also we spoke of the endowment of the Spirit. Now, can anybody remind me this morning what purpose is endowment of the Spirit? Actually, we'll start with the first one, indwelling. That word indwelling of the Spirit, what does that have to do with? What does that do in a person's life, indwelling? Can anyone remember? Becoming a Christian. Very good. Thanks, Esther. It's good to hear you've been listening to my sermons, listening to me preach here as well at home. It's pretty good. Okay, so indwelling makes me a Christian. That's called being born again. Can someone tell me what the purpose of filling is? The filling of the Spirit, which is coupled with fruit bearing. Yes?
To live your daily life.
To live your daily life. Amen. It's to be a fragrant Christian. Someone that's nice to live with. It goes on to talk, remember, after the mention of being filled with the Spirit, husbands loving your wives, wives being in subjection to their husbands, people in the workplace, it flows on into practical daily living as a Christian. Then endowment of the Spirit. Can anyone remind me what the importance of endowment is or the purpose of endowment? So we have the indwelling, sorry? Yes? Power for service. That's exactly right. Thank you. So endowment is about God giving me the power to do a job that's impossible, humanly impossible. And indwelling, we have the word in, the Spirit in us. Filling, we have the word filled. And endowment, the word upon in the Scriptures, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person to empower them for service. So in relation to the gifts, if endowment has to do with our power for service, then the gifts of the Spirit have to do with our ability for service. Do you see the subtle difference there? The endowment of the Spirit has to do with our power for service, but the gifts of the Spirit have to do with our ability in service. So a gift, when you are given a gift, sometimes you'll, as growing up as a child, you hear someone say, oh, you're very gifted. It means that you kind of have this knowledge that you didn't need to be taught. In some area, it could be music, it could be art, whatever. So a gifted person has an ability. And so when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, that is God giving to each of his children special abilities that can be used in the local church. I also want to make some careful before we start, some of the nature of the gifts, what the gifts are and what they are not. So, for instance, here's some important facts about the gifts to keep in mind as we come into this study. So, and I'll just say from the start, quite a lot of this message is introducing the gifts before we really get into the details of that. So you just have to bear with me there. But it's important that we lay a good foundation here. So what here's some things to keep in mind. The gifts of the Spirit are not to be confused with the graces of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. Unlike the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit can still be operational in a Christian that is living in a carnal state. If you're out of fellowship with God, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit anymore. Instant failure of the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's not working through you, producing love, joy, peace, it's just there or it is not there. You're either walking with God or you're out of fellowship with God and it's not there. But it's interesting, we read in Corinthians, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, you church, you come behind in no gift. You're up there with every other church as far as a gifted people is concerned. But you're carnal, Paul said. So these people were spiritually immature. They were really living like the devil, you could say, but they were still exercising their gifts. Now, I don't want to use the wrong kind of illustration, but let's say, because the gifts are for others, okay? Let's say I entrusted to one of you a gift to help in this church. Let's say that the church didn't have a vacuum cleaner, for instance, and I donated a vacuum cleaner to the person who seemed to be most motivated about vacuuming the church, okay? I don't know who that would be, but a servant in the church. That's one of the gifts here, by the way, servant. And so I donate this vacuum cleaner and I say, look, I could give it to the church, but I think you're going to take better care of it. And I know you come in here on a Tuesday, it'll save you dragging yours from home. Okay? So that person is given a gift that they can then use to the blessing of the church. That person could also abuse that gift. Whether he's in good fellowship with the church or not, he could take that vacuum cleaner home and let the children vacuum the sandpit with it or whatever, you know? And have a great time ruining the thing because children are good at sucking up water and everything else that's not meant to be vacuumed. Okay, so when you're given a gift, you can use it or abuse it. And so unlike the fruit of the Spirit, it's possible for you to be very gifted. And this is why sometimes we see a pastor who everyone knows is living like the devil and he preaches an amazing sermon on Sunday. So how can that be? How can he be lying over here and then preaching like an angel over here? Because his gift is still there. He's still able to exercise that gift, his gifted teacher or whatever it is, but he's still carnal. So that's important to remember that. Also, the gifts of the Spirit are not an extension of my personality. This is not just a psychoanalyzing of your personality. Your personality and your gift is quite separate. For instance, Ryan was telling me the other day that he grew up in school. I hope you don't mind me using this. But school was just a waste of time, wasn't it, brother?
Amen.
Yeah, it was. You know, books and things, when you could be out there playing sports and cricket and everything else, they said he was the fat guy that was good at sports, apparently, because he was just carved up everything that he could get his hands on with sports. But studying that was not an interest to him. So that's personality on one hand, but he got saved and now you can't keep him away from the books. He's always talking about the Greek and the Hebrew and everything else, and he's like, you know, getting into word studies and that. That's not him naturally. So the personality and the gifts of the Spirit are separate. For instance, I remember growing up in my household, we have this absolute fascination for words, and a lot of the words are not even in the dictionary. They're made up words, okay? And for instance, I was just talking to Esther this morning and reminiscing on some of the animal names that our siblings came up with. For instance, we had a series of cats with some very strange names. One was called Eugenie. Another one was called Kandra, and you had to roll the R when you said it, okay? One was called Mutz, whatever that means. And there was a goat that I was terrified of because it had horns, and they called it Bunkink. Okay, so strange names. You can't even give you a mental picture of something. It's like a splash of colour, a bit abstract really. But I can tell you right now that just because we're interested in words naturally does not mean we're teachers, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit here, people that love to study. So interesting, there's a difference between personality and the gifts of the Spirit. This is also an important one. There is a difference between a gift and a calling. For instance, a man may have the gift of teaching. That means he can take a complicated subject and he can make it sound very simple, easy to understand. He's meticulous in his research. He's got everything, he's crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's. He's amazing, amazing scholar of the Word of God, but has this ability to make it sound easy for us to understand. That's the teacher. Now, a man may have that gift because every one of God's children has a gift from God, but he may not be called to be a pastor. And so you can see there that a man may have the gift of teaching, but he's not called to be a preacher. Though we are all commanded by God to exercise our gifts to the benefit of the church on an individual level, we are not all called by God to exercise those gifts publicly on a pastoral level. Also, here's another point. While the fruit of the Spirit brings me great personal refreshment, the gifts of the Spirit are primarily for the benefit of others, and I've already spoken about that. So there are four main passages in the Word of God which deal with this subject of the gifts in the body of Christ. There is Romans chapter 12, which we'll be looking at today. There is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, it's important to understand with these four passages of Scripture, there is a slightly different background or backdrop to each of these. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is dealing with a mess, a church that is in a mess, and he is trying to mitigate a problem and trying to rein in a runaway problem. Paul is dealing with the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians. In Ephesians chapter 4, the focus is quite strongly on the leadership of the church in relation to the gifts. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we have the gifts in relation to suffering. But Romans chapter 12 is very instructive in that Paul is not trying to deal with the problem. He is just carefully writing out a thesis, a masterful thesis on the doctrine of salvation, and not just for a church that is in a transitional period like the Corinthian church between the apostolic through the apostolic age, but Romans is written for all ages, for all of the church age, for church in any age. And so it's interesting that we don't find mentioned the gift of tongues, for instance, in this passage. And there's other gifts of discerning of spirits. We don't see that written here. So there's interesting. It's interesting to note that. So we're going to get into Romans chapter 12. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have these moments together. Help us to understand the gifts now, these first three gifts, and learn something from Romans chapter 12 this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've drawn heavily from my brother here and fixed up his errors he hasn't got many there, in his notes, but I've really appreciated that. I just thought I should at least mention the older brother there so that I'm not plagiarising. But he's got an outline which is workable. It's good. The first point is the mindset for Christian service, coming out of Romans chapter 12, there in those early verses. Then he's going to talk about the medium for Christian service, which is the sphere in which we serve the Lord, and then also the mode of Christian service, which is the gifts. So firstly, I hope you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Let's read that together, shall we? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul is about to disclose to the Roman church this list of gifts, but before he does, he's going to deal with the mindset of Christian service. He's going to deal with some very grassroots levels like pride and the way we think, because gifted people are prone to arrogance. And gifts amongst the body, if not understood and not appreciated, that, for instance, the mercy appreciating the prophet and vice versa, you can easily have division as well. So Paul's going to deal with the right mindset before he starts the list. And so first of all, we see in verse 1, as we approach the topic of the spiritual gifts, we are to think sacrificially. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, this is an interesting phrase here, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is a sacrifice? Well, in the Old Testament, you remember, the Jewish people were commanded by God to bring sacrifices to the Lord. And often it would be the best of their lambs or of their ox, and they'd bring them and they would be burnt upon the altar. They were not living sacrifices, they were dead sacrifices offered up to God. And there was one particular sacrifice of interest in this topic here, and that was the burnt sacrifice. A burnt sacrifice wasn't about your sin. It was about you just giving your best to God. That's what the burnt sacrifice was about. It was bringing the very best that you had of your flocks to God and having it burnt upon the altar there. It's interesting, Wisby points out that there are only really two living sacrifices for us in the Word of God. There was Isaac, remember that? He was brought up and Abraham was giving his best to God, and he thought, Lord, why would you want me to kill the promised son that you've given me? Surely you must bring him back from the dead. And he laid him upon the altar, that place of death, and then God brought that ram, remember, and said, stop, Abraham, I know you love me now, don't kill your son, offer this lamb instead. And so he comes back alive from that place of death, a living sacrifice was Isaac. He was a picture of the one true living sacrifice, who was the Lord Jesus. Not only was his life a sacrifice, he said, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. His whole life was a sacrifice. But then he came to that place where he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin, for the sins of the whole world. And then he rose again from the dead. So he is a living sacrifice, is the Lord Jesus. Well, then we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and the Bible says we are to be a living sacrifice. How does that work? You'll remember earlier in Romans, particularly chapters 6, 7, and 8, that God has told us through this book that we have been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen again with Christ. Our old life at the point of salvation, our old life was put to death. God buried us, put us out of sight, and then raised us with Christ into new life. So Paul could say, I can't remember which book it's in, I am crucified with Christ, that's death, Galatians, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, the exchanged life. And so we can be a living sacrifice because not only can our life be a pleasing offering to God, but we have died with him. We have been buried and risen. So we are living sacrifices as Christians positionally. And then that has to work out in our lives. So It is upon the firm foundation of those truths that God can call us to be a living sacrifice. In practical terms, that means a life fully surrendered to God. It means handing the diary of your life to God for Him to write the story however He pleases. That is a living sacrifice. Saying, God, I'm yours. You have me. Can you see the importance of surrender before you look at how gifted you are? Lord, this is my life. If you give God your life, you're going to give God your gift too. How He's going to use it. So we must think sacrificially because your gift for God means sacrifice too. If you're called to be by God to be a mercy, to really come alongside others, to feel what they feel and to work with them, you're going to spend hours on the phone. I know my mum is a mercy. She spends hours on the phone talking to people that need a pair of ears to listen to their hurts, but then also to be able to give counsel from the Word of God. That's a very important role in the church. So each of the gifts are required, but to exercise your gift will mean some sacrifice for you. So we need to have a mindset. We need to think sacrificially, firstly. Then we need to think correctly, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see three very simple commands here. Firstly, stop being conformed and start being transformed. That means to turn off the TV sometimes, perhaps even forever, but just turn off the influence of the world, because the world, whether you like it or not, they do want to control the way you think. They have a vested interest in you as a citizen. And I'm not anti-government, anti-culture, but I'm anti the world as far as when the world is anti-God. And so it means turning off the instruction that the world is trying to give your children about gender. It means turning off what the world has to say about what we can and can't teach our children, what's politically correct and what isn't. So don't be conformed to the world, Paul's saying, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does that happen? By the Word of God. Turning off the wrong source of information, plugging into the correct information, which is the Word of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then what will be the result of that? So stop being conformed, start being transformed, and then you'll be able to perform the will of God. And so you'll understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's also important when we're talking about the spiritual gifts. For instance, a servant, someone with the gift of the servant, is very motivated about helping people with their practical daily needs. The gift of the servant. So you might see him helping the neighbour move house or paint their kitchen, but back at home, the wife is spinning with all the children and really needs him there at the time. So if you're going to exercise your gift, you also need to be able to discern what is the will of God for you at that time. It might not be to help the neighbour move house. It might be just to help your wife get the children through the bath, whatever it is. Okay. So we are to think sacrificially. We are to think correctly. And also say, well, why is it important that we think correctly? Well, for instance, we talked about the spiritual gifts can be abused. Remember that? And when Christians mix the gifts of the Spirit with the world's way of thinking, you have a mess on your hands. For example, if you have someone with the gift of organisation or ruler, and he's just great at organising, God's gifted him that way. He can get the whole machinery of a church or whatever buzzing, and everything's in its right spot. But if you've got that man in a leadership position with the world's way of thinking, you then have a church that begins to look like a business. And money and size quickly become the focus. And if you have to do a few unbiblical things to boost the numbers, then just do it. Church can become entertainment centres for the carnal exhibition of the spiritual gifts. We're talking about Christians that have a right way of thinking. And I read a poem that was quite interesting recently about this. So a worldly Christian can be a real pain in the neck, okay? Just to put it very bluntly. And the poem went something like this. To dwell in heaven with the saints above, ah, that will be glory. But to dwell on earth with the saints below, well, that's a different story. Because sometimes living with each other can be difficult, can't it? So we're to think sacrificially, we are to think correctly, and in verse 3a, we are to think humbly. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This verse says, basically, don't have a big head. Don't think of yourself as better than you are. Don't have an inflated self-image. The word more highly means to overthink, to think above and beyond, to think highly of oneself. We are not to be preoccupied with self in our service to the Lord. We are to have a humble view of ourselves and our impotence. The Apostle Paul illustrates the very truth he seeks to impress. Paul says in verse 3, I through the grace of God, through the grace given unto me. So Paul said, I can only teach you this because God's been gracious to me and given me the grace to know and understand these things. So he's already showing that humility himself. He says, don't be puffed up. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Why? And I've already said this. Why should we think humbly? Because gifted people can easily become arrogant. Paul is saying, don't get a big head when I tell you about your spiritual gift. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 also states this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So not to think of yourself as being a big shot, but actually preferring other people. So if someone says, oh, who can do this, you know, upfront job, singing the song or whatever, you say, oh, you know, Joseph and Lydia, you can do that, they'll be fine. don't think, oh, they're going to really miss my voice. Okay, that's just the wrong way of thinking, okay? It might be a great break for them. So we're to think also soberly, and that's the last part of the verse, not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The word soberly has the idea of sound, of being sound and healthy, being reasonable and being sensible, not be going beyond the set boundaries. So both have to do with humility, but also it says about being sensible and reasonable here. We have two extremes. Some people are very gifted, but they're so busy putting themselves down that they've never got any time to exercise their gifts. And they stay really quite useless because they're always self-deprecating. Look, I just can't do that much. I'm not very gifted at talking and all this sort of thing. And they just keep downplaying themselves all the time. And so they're quite useless. But at the other end of the spectrum, you've got some people that are full of themselves and boasting about all their potential gifts, and they're not gifted in that area, and that's a real problem too. So for instance, I remember I went to a church in Sydney, and we're singing the hymns, and this was quite a lusty sound coming out of the people. It was quite loud and rousing, and I heard this very piercing, sort of brittle, penetrating sound of someone's voice over the top of everyone. I thought, wow, that's grating. It's a really grating sound I can hear. And it was coming from the keyboard. The man playing the keyboard had a voice that would send shivers down your spine. It was very piercing, very nasally, and it was just, oh, that's terrible. And I looked at the pastor's wife, or after the service or whatever, or during the time he was singing, she looked at me and she said, he has a gift.
Oh,
that's what he was telling people. I don't think anyone else believed it. But he said he had a gift. So he was making sure that was well displayed, that gift. Not a good idea. There's a verse in Proverbs that deals with this directly. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. You know, the farmer's waiting for a good rain and he sees the clouds and winds come and then it just goes again. All promise, no product. That's what some people are like. All promise and no product. So we've seen the mindset for Christian service. Now we look at the medium of Christian service. What is the sphere in which we are to serve one another? And that's seen in verse 4 and 5. Paul gives us an illustration here to help us understand. Verse 4. Let's read verse 4 and 5 together. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Do you see the picture here? Paul said, you have a body. Each of us do. We have separate parts. We have hands, we have eyes, we have ears. They all perform a different function. But if one of those members is out of action, you really know about it. This is the picture of the body. If you've ever had a dislocated back, or something like that, or you know, you've been running, playing football, and your shoulder gets dislocated or something, everything in your body says, this has got to get fixed before I can move on. And even something despised like a foot, you might not think much of your foot, but if it gets crushed with something and you're limping around, you know how important that ugly foot is. Okay, so some parts of us perhaps are more comely, as Paul also mentions in other verses, but each is very essential. So there's this picture of the body. Paul used the illustration of the physical body to help us to see our position in relation to others in the local church. So a human body is unified. He says in verse 4 there, for as we have many members in one body, it's one body, and all members have not the same office. So that means we have one body, but with all these different separate members, but they all have unique functions. They don't all have the same office, the same function. So the principle here is there is diversity within unity. See that? That there's diversity in the human body, but with a unity which ties it all together and makes it work together. The application is given in verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So the church is likened to a body of which Christ is the head. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, he is the head of the body, Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There's a principle in the Word of God which says that a church like this is seen by God as a body, of which Christ is the head. He's the authority. He's the head of the church, and we are all part of that body with different members. And so Paul's trying to help them to have this right understanding that when you're ministering to each other, you're ministering within one body. And so we've got to be careful we don't despise one aspect of the body because it will hurt the church. Turn, please, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the next book over. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 12 through to verse 27. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Okay, I'll begin. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's not talking about physical baptism. It's talking about the moment you were saved and placed into the Christ's body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, if everyone was to have the same gift, how would the body function? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. That's the idea of joined it together. Having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. Why? Why has God done this? That there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one of another. Each member of the body is a very important part of the care of the body as we care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You know that when you hit your finger with a hammer, the whole body suffers. When one member suffers, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now, in verse 27, we'll leave the reading after this. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So do you see there that this principle of the church as being a body is important when we come to the subject of gifts? Because we're not to say to one gift, we don't really need another prophet in this church. Because the people just come in and then they get pushed out the back door by the prophet. We've got to gag the prophet. Yeah? Whatever. So we see that there's an important thing that we respect the different gifts. Also, you know, they have their downfalls too, which we'll see each gift when it's used carnally. So the prophets are forthright, but they're not always correct. We all say amen. No, not really. The illustration for the medium is the body. The application is the church. Okay, let's move on now. We come to the gifts themselves, and you've been very patient. The modes of Christian service. Verse 6 to 8, I'm going to read those verses for you. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. This is the list of the gifts. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. It's interesting that love comes straight after this. Each gift is to be exercised in love, in the spirit of love. So we see there the modes of Christian service. First of all, the source of the gift is clearly God himself, because we see there in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Gifts and grace are actually come from a similar root word, I believe. And so when God gives us something at the point of salvation, he didn't have to. It was his grace that bestowed on us a gift. And so we see there that God is the one who equips the body with the gifts. There's seven gifts here. The gifts are given to us through God's grace. The specifics of the gifts, and we see this, knowing our spiritual gift, and this is interesting what Pastor Simeon said, here's some benefits of knowing what your spiritual gift is. you'll be able to better serve the Lord, and you'll be able to better understand and appreciate the other members in the church. And I'll also add, it would be helpful in your marriage as well to understand what the spiritual gift is of your spouse, and you can see where they're coming from a lot easier. So we want you to imagine seven members of a church. Let's say seven members from this church, and we're not going to put names on you, so don't worry. But let's say there were seven members in this church, and each of them had one of these gifts. And we're going to see what that would look like. So the first gift that comes up here is called the prophet. And you could call him the rebuker. So in verse 6, we see the grace is given to us, whether the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So the biblical illustration, we're going to give some biblical illustrations of these gifts as well as we go through. The biblical illustration of the prophet gift can clearly be seen in the Apostle Peter. He is a straight shooter. He says what he means, and he means what he says, and he can see through things. There's certain qualities about the prophet. For instance, the prophet is not so much a gift of forth-telling. In the Old Testament, remember, the prophet would often tell the future. But his job was also just to forth-tell the word of God. And so God would give him a warning, perhaps, for the people. And then the prophet would have to stand up, perhaps against the whole nation, and rebuke the king. And almost lose his head or whatever and run for his life. The prophet was a bold witness and a carrier of an important message, and the message was often a message of warning. And so we see the prophet gift in the New Testament has that same quality. He's gifted at forth-telling the word of God, and he can say it very straight and sometimes surprisingly straight, or you just think, oh, wow. Everyone, all the mercies are cringing. So they are the watchdogs of the church. They can smell trouble coming, and everyone else thinks they're being over the top. Some people have rightly observed that the things that you are motivated about often line up with your spiritual gift. So some have called these gifts the motivational gifts. So if you're trying to work out, okay, as we go through this list, what's my gift? You'll soon see what you're motivated about. And you'll probably work out, well, that's just not me. Or, wow, that does sound like me. So as we go, you'll see. So what is the prophet motivated about? And I know that a lot of this comes through just observation as well. But we do see it illustrated for us in the scriptures, in the life of Peter, for instance. So firstly, the prophet is motivated about the declaration of the truth in clear terms. He hates to hear people preaching waffle. It really bothers him. He just wants to hear it straight, clear, just tell me. And so the prophet is very motivated about giving the word of God in a clear, straightforward way. Everyone gets it. Secondly, he is motivated about denouncing sin and error. He's motivated about that. When he hears of false doctrine, he jumps onto it. He's motivated about getting this fixed because he's there to help guard the body and to protect the sheep from error. So he loves to denounce sin and error. We see this in Peter's life. This gift was highlighted in his preaching. Do you remember he unmasked the wickedness of the Jews in sharp, clear, plain language? In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached and he said to the Jewish people, "Him have you taken? And by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That's straight to the point. No beating around the bush. Also, in Acts chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. You can hear the thunder in the voice, can't you? He's just laying the guilty charge on the people that crucified the Lord Jesus. Also, the prophet is, interestingly enough, he is motivated about being transparent with his own faults. Because if he's not right himself, he's silenced. He doesn't feel like he can point the finger at anyone else unless he's really searched his own heart first. And so you'll find prophets being fairly open about their faults. And If you think prophets are hard on other people, they're harder on themselves. Definitely. So here's some potential pitfalls. Remember we said that the gift is wonderful when under the control of the Spirit, but it can also be abused in the carnal state. Here's some pitfalls of how it can be abused. So for instance, if not exercised with the Spirit's control and with the balance of the other gifts, the prophet can be inclined to, firstly, be deficient in compassion. They're not the hearts and flowers people of the church. And they don't necessarily, when they jumped on that person to correct the error, they didn't really think about the fact that they had just lost a loved one. They're straight onto it, but lacking in compassion. Also, they can be too hard on themselves. Remember Peter, he wept bitterly when he failed the Lord, and the Lord had to repeatedly recommission him to lift him up again, put him back in a place of usefulness. Also, another pitfall, they jump to conclusions too quickly and err in judgment. Peter was somewhat impulsive. Speak first and think later. You remember this. And sometimes Peter was correct. They're very quick at making a judgment. And Peter said, Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord commended him and said, blessed art thou. You know, flesh and blood hath not given you this information. But then you see other times when Peter blurts things out and the Lord had to rebuke him, when the Lord said, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die, Peter said, took the Lord and shook him, it sounds like, and said, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Lord, you're not going to Jerusalem. They'll kill you. That's what I just tried to tell you, Peter. And the Lord said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So it's possible for the person with the prophet gift, even though he thinks he's right, to be really crashing in on the wrong end of the stick here. And they can get this instant readout on people, but jump to a conclusion about them which isn't true. So they also, they sometimes fail to acknowledge the order of importance in a person's pathway to sanctification. For instance, a prophet, someone may have only just gotten saved. They've only just come to know the Lord. And let's say they're still drinking alcohol. It's important that they get free of that. Or perhaps they have the wrong haircut. Whatever the Bible says in Corinthians, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. That's pretty clear in the Bible. It means if you've got long hair, you cut it. So these things. But when the Lord deals with a new convert, not everything has the same order of importance. And sometimes the Lord might say, that's great, I can fix the haircut later. But first of all, let's shore them up on their security in Christ, that once they're saved, they're always saved. Let's get that clearly laid down. So there's an order of importance sometimes which I think the prophet can sometimes overlook and jump in on something that's more of a minor issue, important still perhaps, but needs to come a bit later down the track. Also, another pitfall of the prophet is to be too hasty in the judgment of individuals. We've already talked about that. Right, then we come to the helper, the next gift. You're listening well. The helper in verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. The word ministry there comes from that Greek root word called diakonia, where we get the word deacon from. And a deacon is a servant in the church, someone who just serves in the church. So this is a servant or a helper. You could call it the gift of servant or the helper. So here are some qualities about the servant qualities. The servant gift lies in the realm of practical helps. They are the ones handing out the cups of tea and washing the dishes. They work tirelessly behind the scenes. And as I already said, please notice the practical nature of the gifts that God has given the body. Very practical. And it's not less important to be washing the dishes as to be preaching. They're very important. Every aspect of the body is important. If someone is truly spiritual, then you'll know it by looking at their everyday lives. So we see the quality of the helper or the servant, he just loves, or she loves, to serve. And so if they see the pastor with a mop, they say, oh, Pastor, please, you've got other things to do. Let me take that for you. And they just, they have eyes to see the needs in the church. And they're motivated about taking on those responsibilities to free other people up to do other things. Servants are very important in the church. Here's some areas that the servant is motivated about. The practical needs of others. The servant has an eye to identify what needs to be done, and even when it is often overlooked by others. They delight to free others up for more important things and are willing to neglect their own jobs list to help others. Also, the servant gift is motivated in this way. The servants are those who are willing, the willing workers of the church. They are quick to put up their hands and volunteer for a task that needs to be done. When it was mentioned this morning that the back room needs painting, I guarantee you someone here with the gift of servant thought, I could help with that. I could do that. So this, the gift of servant is quick to see a task. Okay, here are some pitfalls of the servant. If exercised in the flesh and not in the spirit, an individual with the gift of helps or the helper can be prone to do these things. Firstly, they can drive themselves in the flesh rather than relying on God's power. Just grit your teeth and get it done. They get the job done, but everyone else is injured in the process. Secondly, they can fail to rest in the Lord with what gets done and accomplished by the end of the day. They have a huge list of things that have to get done. But sometimes by the end of the day, they missed this and this, and it's enough to ruin them for the rest of the evening. They also fail sometimes to wait on the Lord and trust him for the timing in completion of projects. The Lord might not want you to get that done this week. It might be in a couple of weeks' time, and you have to be prepared to wait for that completion. This is an important one. The helper or the servant is prone to burnout. And you've heard that term before, haven't you? Burnout, where they just burn themselves out helping people. Overwork and the inability to say no. The servant finds it very hard to say no to someone, especially when that person actually comes to them and says, look, I was just wondering, could you please mow my lawn for me for the next 3 months? You know, I'm just exaggerating, but the next 3 weeks, because we're going to be away and whatever. As it, they feel like they have to say yes, but it might be wise for them before they just say yes, to say, look, I better just check with my husband, or look, I'll check with my wife. I'm not sure what's coming up, and just have a little phrase perhaps that you can pull out in an emergency and just say, look, I'll get back to you on that. I'll just have a few other things that I might have to prioritise. So it's important for the servant to have a break on his gift or her gift, because otherwise they just burn themselves out. You're painting the neighbour's house or taking up other responsibilities and you're needed elsewhere, like at home. So also another pitfall for the servant gift is neglecting their devotional life due to being too busy. That's a trap, isn't it? You're just too busy to read the Bible that morning and just get straight into the day, and you forget to listen to the Lord and to stop and to think about the Lord. Also, getting frustrated with others who appear indifferent to the needs. So they just sometimes think, what is wrong with everyone else? I mean, that guy over there, I've never seen him sweep the floor once here. You know, how many times do I have to sweep the floor in front of him for him to get the message, the floor needs sweeping? You know, and he might be over there pouring through the Greek, you know. It's like, you want me to serve? I'm not a servant, I'm a teacher. Now, we all have to learn to, even if it's not your primary gift, we all have to learn to exercise all of the gifts. Amen. Just because you're a ruler doesn't mean you never serve anyone. Okay, so this is a biblical illustration of this is Martha in the Bible. Do you remember Martha? What a wonderful servant she was. She was running around the house getting everything ready, but not with a rest of heart. And she said about her sister, Lord, what's going on here? She's left me to do all the work. She seems to be oblivious of the tasks at hand. And the Lord had to gently rebuke Martha and say, Martha, you're troubled about many things. But, you know, Mary's actually choosing the better option at the moment. She's sitting at my feet and hearing from me. And it's possible for a servant, for someone with the gift of helper, it's possible for their service for God to get between them and God. The very one you would know in a husband and wife relationship, perhaps the wife is flat out trying to please her husband by cooking this wonderful meal. And it's just getting bigger and bigger, and it's got gravy and everything, and then she has to spend ages with the cleanup, and you kind of just say, darling, can we just sit down on the couch together for a bit and just, you know, read a book, look at the news, do something that's, you know, just a bit of together time. And so you can see that our service for the Lord can sometimes get in between us and the Lord. So that's the helper. We're on the last one. Do you want to just do the last one? All right. Well, it's only a little bit, so. Okay, the teacher. This is the teacher. Also, we see there in verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. The teacher gift. Here's some qualities about the teacher. The teacher is the facts and figures gift in the church. They are thorough and precise in their research and often gifted in their presentation and communication of things hard to be understood in the Word of God. They are sticklers for accurate doctrine, so much so that they are sometimes mistaken for prophets. Someone with the gift of teaching is that's the one that will come up to you after the message and say, do you realise that that illustration you used, it didn't seem to have any connection with the main point? I was just wondering if you could explain that to me. Or they say, do you realise that what you said there about the rapture wasn't quite right, that the timing is not right there? It's actually, you preach, that was a great message on the rapture, but you're using the wrong passage. Okay? So this is the teacher. The teacher will typically be motivated in the following areas. The teacher is very motivated in studying God's word diligently and thoroughly, paying attention to things like the meaning of words. They just, their blood pressure rises and their heart pumps faster when they hear about the Greek and the Hebrew. Okay, just excites them no end. Also, they are motivated about contending for accurate doctrine. So they're like a little warning light in the church when someone's saying something from the pulpit and everyone else is going, wow, what a wonderful new way of looking at that. They are going, beep, 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 beep. You know, there's a problem here. Everyone, hold on, this is not right. Pastor, do you realise what he said? There was no repentance in that gospel message. If a person doesn't get right with God and doesn't see their sin as an issue, why do they need to be saved? And so you can see this warning ability there. And that's where they can sometimes be mistaken for prophets, but they just want to protect the church doctrinally. They're also good at providing resources. Teachers often write books and study materials. And I think of Pastor Piper. He's written an answer. It's called The Answers Book. And you could use it to weigh down, you know, stop your car rolling away just about. It's a very thick, heavy book, and it's full of tiny print, okay? And he just loves to put that together. And so if you've got a question about anything, it could be, what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Or what about charismatics or whatever? You can go there and look through the index and find it and just look it up, and he's got the answer there for you. He's done all the research. He's looked into history, whatever. You name it, he's like a walking encyclopedia, and he's got it all written down there for you. That's the teacher's motivation. Here's some pitfalls and some of the problems that teachers can be prone to, some of their mistakes. Here's one. They can become puffed up in intellectual pride due to their accomplished research, and they can tend to think that their resources are the best available on a particular subject. So again, I don't say this with any malice, but Pastor Piper also wrote the Stop Tract. And the Stop Tract is a way you can show someone the gospel, very clearly laid out, and it's a great tool. You can sit down with someone, go through four pages, show them how they can be saved, okay? And one of my brothers said to Pastor Piper, he said, yeah, but he's talking about how important the Stop Tract is. And He said, yeah, but Pastor Piper, you know, like the Apostle Paul didn't have the stop tract. And he said, yes, I know, but it would have been a lot easier for him if he'd had it. So they're not necessary, and he's not a proud man, by the way, but people, they can just tend to think that their resource is the best because they've done all this diligent research and they're just convinced that it's the best. But they need to recognise that some people might need to do their own study to come to that conclusion. So that's one of their other faults can be that they are frustrated and impatient with others that don't just accept their conclusion. Because they've done all this time researching, they've just given you the answer, and it's like they say, look, I've done all the research for you, these are the facts, so just accept it. But they might need a bit of a journey to get to that conclusion too. Another fault that they can argue on minor points of detail that do not really fall into the category of earnestly contending for the faith. They can argue about small points in the Word of God which really don't make a big difference as to whether you're going to heaven or hell, like whether or not Adam and Eve had a belly button or whatever. It could be, you know, something like that. And they just get so worked up about it and they have these big arguments sometimes about the Bible. And it's not really helping. Another fault that they have is they can dismiss a whole sermon. They can switch someone off because they can dismiss the 98% of good material because of the 2% that was questionable. All right? That could be with a good book even. They're ready to burn the thing. Okay? Ready to burn the book in the fire to warm themselves at night because he said something that wasn't right in chapter 53, okay? So this is a problem. They can dismiss a sermon because the preacher made a slip up and they go home with the error instead of with the rest of it. It's also, I thought it was a good point that Pastor Simeon made, when you're trying to discern what your spiritual gift is sometimes thinking to yourself, what do I take home from a message when I hear a good message? For instance, the person with the rebuking gift goes home on cloud nine when the pastor preached strongly against alcohol, for instance, or rebuked some sin, and he just goes, that was a great message. Praise the Lord, you know. And he goes home on cloud nine. The teacher might think it was a wonderful message when he goes home and he tells his wife about how the pastor pointed out some really interesting facts about the Bible manners and customs of the day, which just opened up that passage in a whole new way. And we didn't realise that a millstone was as big as the piano, you know, whatever it was, you know. And so that these facts and things that might really excite them, that really it went over everyone else's head.
Yeah.
That's good, Liz. Okay. So a biblical illustration of the teacher is Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke gives incredibly precise information. He even speaks about the emblem on the side of a ship and gives the name. So people that are fascinated with history have been able to go to the Gospel of Luke and actually follow his footsteps as he goes through on a journey. They've even checked the depth of the ocean floor as he gives it, and guess what? It matches the same grade. So he's very specific on detail, and you can see he's motivated about this clear communication of accurate truth, that you'll be convinced. So Acts 28:11 says, this is what Luke says, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He wants you to know that you're not believing a fairy story, that it's clearly grounded in time, mass, space, events. So in conclusion, what is your attitude? What is our attitude to one another? Are we puffed up in pride, thinking too highly of our position within the local church? What is our attitude to one another? Do we appreciate the diversity of the gifts of God that God has placed in the body? Do we know what our spiritual gift is, and are we seeking to faithfully exercise it for the glory of God? You notice that every gift mentioned here, or pretty well every gift, God gives them a command clearly to exercise that gift. So in Romans 12 there, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Whether ministry, let us wait on our ministry. So in other words, God's saying, once you know what your gift is, start using it. Use it for God. So I trust that'll be a help to you. We'll continue in a couple of weeks' time, and I'm sorry if we missed your gift this morning. Yeah, you have to come to church for change and hear it next time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the wonderful body of Christ which you have placed us in, and for the gifts which work for the benefit of the church and the glorification of God. We pray you bless each of us now and help us to understand these better. In Jesus' name, amen.